Sunday. Did everybody get your palm branch? You know why? You know why you don't have a palm branch? Because somebody dropped the ball here. And there's a finger pointing right at me. Renee knows. I ordered them, okay? They didn't get in on time. And I know. So here's what's going to happen is I think we're going to have palm branches on Easter because we're going to use those things. I don't know. When I was young, I grew up Presbyterian, and we had the strips of palms. How many of you had strips of palms when you were growing up? Okay, a bunch of you. And in the Presbyterian church, it's like, you know, okay, Presbyterians, it's like, what do we do with the palms? I never really knew. You know, it's Palm Sunday, but what do you do with the palms? You don't do anything with the palms. We're Presbyterians. Should we wave them? Do not wave. It's the ushers, like, do not wave that palm. I love Presbyterians. We love our Presbyterian brothers. But don't wave your palm. And then we became Lutherans, and Lutherans, it's like, do we wave our, you know, what do Lutherans are primarily German and Norwegian, which means everything has to be done decently and in order. And so if you ask a Lutheran usher, what do we wave our palms? They go, well, what's it say in the bulletin? It's look at your bulletin. During the second hymn, verse 1, that's when you wave it left to right. I love the Lutherans. There's a big part of me those things help shape me, you know. I got real palms. That's what I'm saying is I got palms that had, wow. Yeah, and they're not here. But we know the story, right? They cut those palms. It was part of the exuberance of the crowd, right? And as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Well, he had been to Jerusalem before and this never happened. But something's going on here. See, Jesus has been ministering for 3 years. The time of suffering is at hand. I mean, Palm Sunday it marks the beginning of what the church knows as Holy Week. You know, it's the beginning of his suffering and death, the week of his suffering and death. And something happened, see, as he's coming into Jerusalem. How is he coming in? As some no-name itinerant? No, he is the rising star now. He has just, his ministry just hit critical mass in the big city. And everyone is beside themselves. It was God's timing. And you know, the thing that really got people stirred, one of the big things that got people stirred up for this triumphal entry into Jerusalem was the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And that was just shortly before this. Jesus and Lazarus were friends. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. By now, Lord, he stinketh. In the King James Version. I mean, he's dead. He is really dead. And Jesus comes and he raises him to life. And that miracle took place in Bethany, which was Bethany's just 2 miles out of Jerusalem. Now you think about this, most of Jesus' ministry was done 200 miles from Jerusalem. I don't know what's 200 miles from Tulsa, but without an age of internet, without an age, you're talking about the north side of the Sea of Galilee up in that region. A lot of his ministry took place up there. That far away from Jerusalem. How much of that filters back? Well, he comes to Jerusalem. Stories are amassing of what's going on. He gets big crowds now following him everywhere. But when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, that miracle went viral. That was 1.3 million YouTube hits. In the culture of the day, that's what happened. And it was over the top. And John, the gospel writer, when he talks about, in his account of Palm Sunday, he says this was a big part of what was going on was Lazarus being raised from the dead. It says, John 12, verse 17, it says, therefore the people who were with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. So they're telling other people. It says, for this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. So many were there because they wanted to see this person who had raised somebody from the dead. And when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he's riding on a donkey, he's riding as a king into Jerusalem in fulfillment. Come on, this is the stuff that goes through your head. Could that have been the Messiah? They're thinking of that beforehand. And then he comes in riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. We're talking Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. And there's this electricity that has filled the air. There's expectation, what Sherry was talking about. What could this mean? I mean, what does this mean for us? You know, and they're laying palm branches down and putting their clothes down just as a sign for that they're recognizing Jesus as a king as he's coming into town. And that those shouts of acclamation were, was he any more of a king now than he was 10 minutes before that? No. But his kingly identity is a spirit reality that was manifesting in the world. And it was time, you know, for this to happen. And this powerful event that was happening in the spirit and then manifesting in the physical. And if people, it was the time, if people didn't manifest it, Jesus said, rocks are going to split. Rocks are going to cry out because it's manifesting in this world. Amen. Who Jesus is will manifest in this world. Yes. And people are seeing this prophecy unfolding. And the miracle of Jesus, a miracle of Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb. And they're thinking, this is him. This is Messiah. I mean, what else is going to happen? The guy fed thousands of people. People are being healed all over the place. And now he raised from the dead. And now he's coming into Jerusalem. And what does this mean? What could this mean for us as a people? What could this mean for me? He's my Messiah. And it's this event that happened in history, a spirit event that manifested in the world. It's not just history, right? It's his story revealed, manifested in you. What does he do for us? And the people said, there's no limits to this. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest, essentially, in the colloquial, would mean there's no limits. Come on, amen. I mean, as high as heaven is. And Jesus is totally agreeing with them. And they're partially quoting the Old Testament. You know, Hosanna is a Hebrew word. Hosanna is actually, it's a Hebrew word that was made and then in the Greek, when they put it in the Greek, they just made it a Greek word that sounded like the Hebrew word. It has no meaning in the Greek. And then when they put it in our English translation, they just transliterated it from that. It has no meaning in the English. You have to go all the way back to, what does Hosanna mean in the Hebrew? And the etymology of the Hebrew is Hosanna originally was a cry for help, and it evolved over the years. It means, in its origin, oh, save us. Wow. Oh, save us. And the idea is like, it's like it has to do with being freed from a bondage, like freed from, like you're in jail. And now you see somebody coming and has the keys and can unlock that jail cell. Oh, save us. Oh, save us. Please rescue us. And then this word down through the years in Jewish culture evolved from being a plea for salvation, a plea for freedom, to being an exclamation of salvation and an exclamation of freedom. And in fact, the crowd in Jerusalem in Matthew 21:9 that I'd read at the beginning here, what the people were shouting out was, when they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, the son of David, Hosanna in the highest, they're saying freedom.
Yes.
Like we could taste it. Salvation. They say salvation in the highest, freedom in the highest. What they mean is salvation to the nth degree. Salvation as high as heaven is. A salvation with no limits.
Yes, amen.
What they're saying is that there's our rescuer. We're recognizing him.
Right.
Salvation's come. Freedom's come. Hallelujah. And then Jesus shows them what that salvation looks like. They're all excited. And what happens as soon as Jesus, he gets into town, gets in the gates of the holy city, and Jesus gets off his donkey and he goes straight for the temple. And he overturns the money changers. And he drives out the sacrificial animals. And that whole religious system, you know, all the gauntlet people had to walk to get to a place where they could finally be intimate with God. Could finally get through that gauntlet, that system that just kept people at bay until you have the money to buy this, until you exchange your money, until you have the right sacrifice. And he just turns the tables and drives out the animals. No more sacrifice. Going to drive out the animals. No more sacrifice. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire chesed. I desire grace and not sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't the answer. Grace is the answer. What is that? The cancellation of the sin debt. That's what he's come for. The cancellation of your sin debt forever. So now nothing is ever, ever, ever again in the way between you and God. And this is a picture of that, I tell you. This is what Jesus does. He attacks by wrath everything that gets in the way of you and your Father who loves you. And he overturns it. And if you could just, we could just enter into belief with him, believing in what Jesus has done for us. But even for we who have come into this understanding, you know, this beautiful understanding of what we call the finished work. Jesus said it's finished. The finished work of Jesus. The sacrifice for sins is done. The one who paid for the sins has set down one sacrifice for all sin for all time. The sins are gone. The Lamb who's taken away the sins of the world. Even for we who we get our heads around that, we're released into a freedom. We're released into a joy and a love. And there remains in us, as that goes into our heart, there remains in us still a residue that can take time to get out of us. Don't be upset if you fall back into residue, the residue of false belief in our hearts. There's a residue that can be there that keeps us just from fully enjoying the Father and his love. You know, you can't take grace halfway and be delivered.
Amen.
It's full on grace for full on delivery. That's the only thing that works. Paul says it's the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that cause us to reign with Jesus in his kingdom. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Jesus is he's entered our hearts. He is cleaning up all those things that don't align with grace. Anything that has to do with what you have to do to be clean or get clean in order to finally be able to approach God, that's an impediment. You know what that is? It's a money changer table. It's a stop on the way to intimacy in your temple. What is your temple? How you know, St. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, do you not know? You're the temple of God, and the Spirit dwells within you. So there's things in our lives that the wrath of God is burning hot against, but it's never you. If you believe in your heart these lies about Jesus getting angry with you or the Father getting angry with you, if you believe in your heart that you're not worthy, these lies of us not being worthy or the Father doesn't love me quite as much as this person, you know, if we believe these lies about our identity, comparing ourselves with others, not like that person. They've got a line to God. I don't. That's a lie. The playing field is exactly level. You have the same Holy Spirit as they do. It's a matter of belief. Really, it comes down to a matter of what do you believe? All those lies, his wrath comes against every one of those lies, every belief that ever makes you feel separated from him. If you ever feel separated from God, you're believing a lie at that point. It's either God lied who said, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. Did God lie? Or you know, who's telling the truth here? All those things that cause us to feel separated from him. He comes against it with all his wrath. All his anger is against those things. So you, the temple of God, the place that he calls the house of prayer. You whom he calls the place of unbroken intimacy with him. That's who you are. He made for himself a holy temple and you're it. He's satisfied with that temple because he made it. You didn't make it. He made it. But there are beliefs in that temple that keep us sidetracked from intimacy. And there's, you might say it this way, there's buyers and sellers in the temple. We've allowed them to take up residence in there. And it turns this place of intimacy into a place where there's thievery going on. Jesus said a den of thieves, a place that steals intimacy from the Father. It's the belief that says this. It's the belief that says, if I could just, then I will have peace with God. If I can, or if I could just do this one thing for God, then I can trade that thing in for peace. I could trade it in for joy. I could trade it in for the Father's love. I could trade this thing in. If I could get this right, I could trade it in for forgiveness. If I could just get clean enough, if I could just get healed in this part of my heart, if I could just, I could trade it in. You know, Jesus cleanses us from the if I could justs. He thoroughly cleanses the temple from the just one more thing that we need to do. I lived that way for so long. I just want to deliver people from that way. You know, isn't it right? Come on, how many have lived that way? It's just one more thing. I don't know. It's a subconscious thing. It's sort of in our belief DNA. If I could just get rid of this thing in my life, now I'll be able to have fellowship. Now things will really click. Now I'll grow. Nope. Jesus, see, he cleanses us from those false beliefs. He cleanses us from the just one more thing I need to do. You know, just one more thing, and then I'll finally get it right. Then I'll finally have intimacy. And Jesus won't have it. He will not allow our relationship with God to be a spiritual business transaction where you're offering God something for what he has to give you. It's all grace. It's all free, or it's not God. Look at the temple that you're... That is you. You know, Jesus cleansed it. There's nothing in you to trade with. He's driven out the sacrifices. The accounting books are all a mess. They're gone. The money is gone. Can't trade money for blessings with God. All that's left in the temple after Jesus is done cleansing it is the bare temple, the holy habitation of God. The you that God looks at for a place to call home. And he says then of you, perfect. He's cleansing the temple. Would you believe that this is what he does? He's just turning over tables that don't belong there. We're going to get rid of this one. You know, we look at Jesus. You know, it's preached Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Amen. Right? I mean, it's our belief. We receive it. But it's Jesus plus nothing. You know, and we have all these strivings. If we could. No, Jesus looks at you and he says, no, you plus nothing but me. And that's perfect. It doesn't mean there's nothing here to do. Lots of wonderful things to do in life, right? Jesus plus nothing, does he not serve us? He serves us. You plus just Jesus, do we not serve him? Of course we do.
Yes.
But we have to get this right first.
Yeah.
See, He alone is your Hosanna. It's not a cry for action. It's your freedom cry. It's receiving Jesus, and we enter into a freedom cry. And he delivers us out of all the bondages. Well, I love it. He goes straight to the temple. He cleanses it from the barriers, all the barriers that people would have with intimacy with God. And in that place of intimacy, after the temple is cleansed, what happens? This is what we read. That's what Jesus looks like in my wife's body right there. You look just like Jesus. What happens when the place is clean? That's Matthew 21, verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He healed them. One healing after another. He heals and heals and heals in the temple. In John's account of the cleansing of the temple, I just want to lift this up. I want you to see the power of this. This just struck me. Jesus cleanses the temple, takes these things out of here. You're making this a den of thieves. He says, and after that whole thing of cleansing the temple, this is the verse at the tail end of that. It says, and his disciples remembered that God's word says, zeal for your house will consume me. Now, zeal, this Jesus saying it to the Father, zeal from the Old Testament, zeal for your house, Father, will consume me. It's the Messiah saying that, right? Zeal for your house, Father, will consume me. But Jesus didn't bat an eye when he said, not a single stone is going to be left one on another. Was it zeal for bricks and mortar that consumed him?
No.
This is toward you. I want you to hear this. This is the World English Version has the disciples, says that disciples remembered, they're remembering what it says about Messiah and what he said, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus talking to the Father, it translates it this way. My love for your house is like a fire burning in me.
Come on. Amen.
You are the house.
Come on. Yes.
My love, Father, for your house is like a fire burning in me. Jesus' love for you is a fire burning in him. Oh, he loves you. There's only two ways to interpret that. You know, it's either you or it's bricks and mortar. Religion makes that place a den of robbers, a place where thievery is happening. A place of tit for tat transactions where intimacy is a business deal between You and God, that's religion. Jesus is cleansing his temples. He rides into our heart. He rides into your heart as king. Rides in as king. And we receive him. And we receive them. We receive him. And we lift up the hosannas. Limitless salvation. Limitless possibilities. He marches straight into your temple. And his love for you consumes him. If that's the truth, we've barely got our heads around how much he loves us. His love for the Father's temple consumes him. My love, Father, for your house is a fire burning inside of me. That's his love for you. You know, I've just been praying this weekend that somehow, as we hear this, that the Holy Spirit would provide a catalyst at some point in this time where we would just know the zealous love of God, the zealous love of Jesus that burns as a raging fire inside of him toward you. I mean, you're not going to put that fire out. You are not going to put it out. And what came to me yesterday was I felt that as I'm writing this out, and I just felt the Spirit say to me, just stop writing. And call your friend Vinny. So I quit writing. I reached out to Vinny. Come here. I did give him fair warning. And I just said, because I want to tell you something about this man. Is I've known you for 6 years now. And in much of that time, we have sat regularly across a table from each other. Because Vinny makes sure everything goes smoothly in the service, you know. If something's happening, it's like Vinny just finds a way to take care of it. And he does this so that none of us will have to worry about that. And that's in his heart. And he just helps keep things rolling. So we meet a lot. And we've sat across from each other And we don't just talk about church, but in fact, most of the discussion is what's Jesus doing in you? And I have been so blessed by this man, and just watching your life and watching how, don't do that to me, watching how the love of the Father has come into you to push out the tornadoes, the hurricanes of this life that don't stop. They haven't stopped, but you're in this other place. I don't know if you can, I don't know what you would say, but I'm just saying, look at these beautiful people who I just want to, this will just be a connection point for some of you. What's gone on in your heart?
What's been happening over the years is by constantly listening to words of grace and never getting slapped down or shamed or humiliated or beat up like I've been beat up all my life in church. This wonderful truth of Father got inside, and I'm leaning on that more than I'm leaning on the rules. And as I was sitting back there, it's like, how do I share this? And this is what he shared. Said, and I'm going to, just straight up, okay? Religion sucks. Relationship is king. You have a relationship with the Father. He has a relationship with you. Lean on that, not the rules. There's no rules in relationship because love conquers all those rules. And once we make the transition from being in the rules of God or the religion, what we need to do, and we move into what he has done for us, this never-ending love, grace, care, compassion. He knows what you need before you pray. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You start listening to that over and over again, and you wrap yourself in that and cuddle up in that. And go to bed at night, wrap that sheet around you and say, you love me. And over and over. And the lies that I believed ever since I was a little child lost their volume, lost the power, and I would transition from, yeah, but God said, but God said, but God said. And I'm going to say, I still make mistakes. I still screw up. I can write a book on it. But as I'm writing, it's like writing it with an invisible ink. It disappears because he comes and covers all that. Can we just sit in that? Live in that? Because that's the reality he has for us. The temple being cleansed is us being the temple, cleansed of the lies, so the truth of his love can abide. And when we live in that relationship, you can't screw it up. My kid cannot screw up. I'm his dad. I'm your dad. Let me see you screw that one up. My grandkids can't screw up that they're my grandkids. No matter how goofy they get, no matter what they break in my house, it's not that important. What's important is my love for them and getting them to understand through embrace that I love them, regardless of how goofy they get. And you can't screw up enough to make me not love you. Same thing with the Father. And when we rest in that, I encourage you to get that truth and just hold on to it 24/7, 365, and watch what happens. And when the evil one brings garbage, that's not Daddy. I've been cleansed of that.
But you know, there's something that you did. And I know we don't all have this same luxury, but when at the job that you had at one time, the kind of job that you were doing, you were able to listen a lot during the day to just preachers that just preached the finished work of Jesus. And I remember when we first met, I mean, you know, we were both kind of like, we had a lot of stuff in our head, you know, and it was starting to get into our hearts, you know. But that took a lot. That took a lot of time to get rid of a lot of the garbage, a lot of belief in lies. Even if we knew it in our head,
yes.
it took a lot of listening to the word.
Right,
and that's what brought. And now I sit across from you, and I can't. You are a different man. You're a different man, and you're just ministering to me every time we get together. Yeah.
Can I tell them the secret?
Oh, go ahead. Yeah.
Here's a secret. I like life's hacks. Okay. Go this way and you'll get there. Okay. I like the express lane. Here's the express lane. You have MP3s. You have cell phones. Everything has audio. You can hardwire it in with a wire, or you can do little Bluetooths like this, and I have this. You can be listening all the time to truth. All the time. And that word that you have will be watered and watered and watered. And what'll start happening is when the lie comes, it'll start to, like, it's like a stain on a white shirt. It's like, that's not God. Get out of here. And if you want to be violent about something, rip that sucker out and toss it and stomp on it. That's not God. But God's love. But we here, you leave here, you put the radio on, you put the TV on, you hear the voice in your head, yakety, 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 yakety. You're your wife or your husband or your son or your kid. Everybody's got something to say that's not God speaking. My encouragement, download audios. Listen to the word. As you're driving, listen, 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 listen. And then when you're done, listen some more. Find some more. Plug in. Wear out the batteries. Buy a new MP3 player. Just keep on listening. And that word will start to cleanse you without effort. Your only effort is to get into the place where you're constantly being cleansed. You will not realize who you are a year from now if you do. I will guarantee, money back guarantee.
He bought me a Bluetooth MP3 for my ear, so you see me walking around, I am listening. John, I think he downloaded 2,400 messages on my phone. So there's no room for anything else on my phone. But praise the Lord.
Hey, thank you for taking time out of your day to listen to this message. I hope it has blessed you and encouraged you. My name is Luke Reether, and I personally want to extend an invitation for you to come and to attend our service at Healing Grace Church. For more information, check us out on the web at healinggracetulsa.com.